And I really enjoyed worshiping in those songs, and I am glad that you're here to be a part of that. And if you're a guest here and new to this congregation, thank you for coming tonight. I really appreciate your interest in spiritual things and the fact that you have close enough friends that you're willing to come and be with them, and that's really special. I wanted to take a moment, since it's Wednesday night, it's mainly home folks probably here tonight, just to say a few words to you as a church. And I wanted to say thank you for the way that you have welcomed me this week. It has been such a warm welcome. I feel right at home, and you all have made me feel like, number one, I've been so thankful for the way that you've received the lessons. It says to me that you have an interest in the things of God. You want to be changed and transformed by His Word. And that means so much to me. And you've been treating me very kindly. But of course, that started on Saturday when we had a great opportunity to study with the men on Saturday. And I'm so thankful for the elders having that foresight to say, wouldn't it be great if the men get together and just think about what it means to be spiritual leaders. And that was a very special day, and I really enjoyed that. But I've also enjoyed being with Mark and Zeke, and I know that you value them and you appreciate them for the work that they do. I appreciate their friendship. I appreciate the joy we have in being able to share a commonality in what we do, and I thank you deeply for your faith. And I also want to thank Duke and Duchess for allowing me to spend the night at their home. It is also the home of Ed and Martha Aiken. That's their two. And so gracious to allow me to stay in their place. And thank you so much for the warmness and for such a great place to stay. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about emotions. Emotions are wonderful things, aren't they? Emotions are something that's like a music that chases away the dullness of life. Emotions are something that puts a sparkle in your eye and a kind of a bounce in your step. In fact, we never feel so alive than when we feel something. And perhaps that's why our culture is so controlled by emotions. In fact, I believe we live in a culture where people stagger from one circumstance to another looking for an emotion that will fire them up like some junkie in search for some kind of fix. We live in a culture that just lusts for feelings. And that's why many people are guided by their emotions. And in a culture that marginalizes God, that can have disastrous effects. Because emotions are a great fuel. They will make you take off in a hurry. But if that's all you've got, you will fizzle and fall quickly. Jesus talks about how in the parable of the soils, how when the seed of the Word of God fell upon one person's heart, that it resulted in them being greatly excited about their faith. But very quickly, when the difficulties came, that excitement dissipated and it went away. And so there are problems with emotions. And perhaps that is why some people have come to the conclusion that since you cannot trust emotions, then the mind must be where it's at. That knowledge is the goal. That you swallow your tears and you have a stiff upper lip and you repress your anger and you be a person of knowledge. And I think that some people are like spiritual tadpoles. You know what a tadpole is? It's that aquatic larvae of a frog. It's got this enormous head and nothing much else. I think that describes some Christians that I know. We've got an enormous amount of knowledge about what the Bible says about who God is. But we are cold in our devotion to God. We find no place for our emotions. We live in the fixed and frigid waters of biblical accuracy, but we are not aflame with the love of God. But this evening, I'd like to remind you that God is a God of emotion. The Bible tells us that God can be grieved, that he can be angry, that he can be one who has great zeal, that he is one who has deep love and abiding joy. In fact, the reason that we have emotions is because we have been created in the likeness of God. And when we express those emotions rightly, we are expressing something of the divine nature. But how do you express emotions rightly? That's a challenge. And I believe that the Lord Jesus becomes a perfect example in the flesh of how you rightly express your emotions. You cannot read the gospel accounts of Jesus without seeing that he was an emotional man. In fact, the Gospels record over 20 emotions that Jesus felt and he expressed. And so Jesus came not just to fill our minds with truths, but he also came to ignite our passions, to help us know how to feel. And when you examine the Gospels, I think what you find is a full-colored picture of the emotional life of Christ. Now, we could spend some time looking at the different emotions that Jesus expressed, like anger. Like, I don't think he was ever mad at a mic. I wasn't. But he had love and anger and joy and sorrow and grief. And it would be good to look at each of those types of emotion in the life of Jesus. But what I have chosen to do instead tonight is I have done a thorough study of the emotional life of Jesus, and I've asked this one question. What made Jesus emotional? What was it that moved the Lord to passion? Because if I can answer that question, what made Jesus express his emotions, and how did he do it rightly, then I can ask that question of myself. How can I express my emotions rightly when those situations arise? For example, it may be kind of surprising to you that Jesus was emotional about people in physical distress. In fact, in the gospel record, the thing that aroused the emotional response of Jesus more often than anything else was to see the emotional or the physical distress of somebody else. And that's kind of surprising to me. Because here is the one who came to deal with the problem of sin, and yet he is deeply moved by suffering. He could have easily just said, hey, I have come here to deal with your sin problem, and so you take your diseases and your sicknesses and your emotional problems somewhere else. That's what I'm not here to deal with that. And yet, Jesus' stomach was literally tied up into knots when he saw people in physical suffering. On one occasion, a great crowd assembled, and many of them had diseases and sicknesses. And in Matthew 14 and verse 14, it says, Jesus was moved with compassion for them and healed them of their sicknesses. In other words, while others saw the physically disabled as curiosities to talk about or as spectacles to avoid, Jesus was moved with compassion to talk to the blind, to touch the leper, to befriend the lame, to handle the diseased. In fact, the physically disabled and those who were diseased were those that were not disruptions in the schedule of Jesus' life. They were opportunities for him to show his compassion for them. And in fact, that word compassion in the English is a very helpful illustration here. Compassion. You see passion in it, don't you? And it's the idea of feeling with somebody. When Jesus saw somebody else in pain, that resonated within his own heart. Their pain became his pain. And brothers and sisters, I think that that should make a difference in how we go visit somebody in the hospital. I've known of people that have said, I don't want to go visit them in the hospital because hospitals kind of creep me out. They make me uncomfortable. And so I'll just wait till later to go visit them. Well, their sickness is not about you. Having compassion is feeling about their pain more than your concern. And I think it should change the way that we visit somebody in the hospital or care for somebody in their home or talk about somebody who is disabled or pray for somebody who is sick. One thing that moved the emotional life of Jesus is to see those who were diseased and physically disabled. But secondly, we also notice in Scripture that Jesus' emotional response was given towards those who were in emotional distress as well, those who were grieving. On one occasion, Jesus and his disciples were going into the village of Nain, and as they did, there was a funeral procession on its way out of town. And there in the box was a dead man. And following behind it was his mother, and she was a widow. And the Bible says this, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he stopped the procession and he said, his boy arose and he presented this boy alive again unto his mother. And what it is that Jesus saw her tears, he understood her fears, and he had to do something to help with that situation. What moved Jesus was to see people in physical, emotional distress, and it moved him to do something about it. And of course, one of the most famous opportunities in which he did that was when he was at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, he's there with Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, and they are weeping. And their grief has some kind of resonance within his heart to where the Bible says that he himself groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. He saw what death had done when it had invaded God's perfect creation. And so the Bible says that Jesus wept. And the people said, "See how he loved him." Now, if we call ourselves by the name of Christ, one of the things that ought to move us are the things that moved him. And that is to see the physical and emotional distress of people around us and not carefully avoid it, not make fun of it, but actually be moved to care about it. And I believe that there are so many opportunities around us on a daily basis to serve people in the name of Jesus Christ if we would be moved by physical distress just like Jesus was. And if we were to take those opportunities like God, like Jesus did, to bring a word from the Lord, to show people the love of Jesus, to show people grace and mercy. And it is in those times of physical distress that people are in a great need. And when they are very often open to listening to something that comes from the Lord that could help them. One of the things that moved the emotional life of Jesus is when he saw the physical distress of others. But then secondly, we find in Scripture that Jesus was also passionate about those who were spiritually seeking. When Jesus saw a person, he didn't just see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a rich man or a poor man or a person who was sick or a person who was healthy. When Jesus saw a person, he saw them as an eternal soul that has been corrupted by sin. And this moved him to do something. In fact, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which were lost." And so Jesus was passionate about people's spiritual condition. He didn't look at others as people to just be used or manipulated. He looked at people as souls that needed the Lord. And so on a number of occasions, for example, in Mark chapter 6 in verse 31, it says that Jesus saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep that did not have a shepherd. So here he is moved with compassion about these people. And what does it motivate him to do? The text goes on to say, so he began to teach them many things. Because Jesus saw people's souls and he cared about their eternal destiny, he taught the word of God to them. And one thing about the teaching of Jesus is it was not arid and cold. Do not think about Jesus as though he's got some kind of stained glass voice where he speaks in a deep tone. Jesus was passionate about the things that he taught. He made motions with his hands. He raised his voice. On a number of occasions, he would stop and he would say, listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Later on, when Jesus would speak to his people in the book of Revelation, he again would speak with that same passion. I believe that there is a rightful place for emotion in the sharing of the gospel. If you listen to how Paul wrote his letters, his pen often blazed with emotion as the apostle of God would plead and he would beg people to do what God is calling them to do. I've often liked Martin Lloyd Jones' definition of preaching. He wrote, preaching is logic on fire. And I like that. I believe that sharing the gospel truth needs to come from somebody who is on fire for the Lord. As Jeremiah said, your word is in my heart like a burning fire. It is shut up in my bones and I am weary of holding it back and I cannot. In fact, I think that this emotion about people's souls is what is often missing in our evangelistic efforts. I think people do not listen to our presentation of the gospel sometimes because they get the distinct impression that we really don't feel passionately about them and we don't really feel passionately about the Lord. They get the strong impression that we think we know what's right about everything sometimes. But they don't get the impression that we love them greatly and we are devoted to our Lord passionately. When you share the gospel with others, do they get that impression that you are passionate about the Lord and you care about them? You see, Jesus was passionate that spiritual seekers could find the Lord. And that's why that Jesus was also passionate about people being able to worship the Lord. Jesus didn't just want people to have a passion for knowing God. He wanted them to have a passion for worshiping God. And that's why he told that Samaritan woman that true worshipers are to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is seeking worshipers who worship not just in mind, but with their emotions. In fact, Jesus reserved His most passionate criticisms for the people who were concerned about worshiping in an incredibly precise way, but only skin deep. If you go read Matthew chapter 23, he talks about the Pharisees and the scribes and about how careful they were to worship in the things that they did and the things that they gave. And they were extremely precise in their worship. And he says that their devotion to God was only skin deep. And he gives them a number of woes because they were out of line. But perhaps most famously, Jesus' passion spilled out when he chased the money changers out of the temple. And you remember that as he was doing that, He was doing it because here were the people who were calling themselves the people of God who were making it difficult for the Gentiles to be able to come and be able to worship the Lord. So he chases them all out, and his own disciples look at that expression of his passion, and they reply like this. Zeal for God's house of worship has eaten him up. Now there was a man who was consumed with passion. Zeal for God's house of worship has eaten him up. The disciples could see that Jesus had a passion for people to be able to worship God honestly and truthfully and from the heart. You know, passion in worship, I think, is something that may be missing for too many believers. Some of us are so caught up in the things of the world that spiritual things don't really impress us. They don't find a resonance in our heart. And others of us are very careful to identify truth about things, but we fail to consider what those truths mean for us. I believe that we as God's people ought to develop what I call an O-ness to our worship. An O-ness to our worship. Go read the Psalms and you'll find a little word that's found over 400 times in the Psalms. And it is this word, oh. Oh, fear the Lord. Oh, love the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, worship the Lord. And this is what the psalmist would say after he has concocted every way he could think of to describe the character and the works of God. And he has come to the end of his vocabulary and he throws in a guttural response at the end and just says, oh, do it. That's emotion. I want to ask you, is there an oh-ness to your worship of God? Or do you politely keep it on the surface and carefully reserve your emotions for things like movies and ball games? If there is not an oneness to our worship, we are missing one of the unique joys of being the people of God. God has given us emotions. In order that we might help those who are physically sick. In order that we might be people who are spiritually searching and help those who are spiritually searching. But Jesus was also passionate about those who were spiritually wandering away from the truth. You could see Jesus' heart break over believers who would depart. Jesus was not like some arrogant people I see today that when people wander away from the truth, they say, well, serves them right. I just hope that they get what they deserve. Jesus' heart broke over people who were not acting right spiritually. In fact, just days before his crucifixion, Jesus would look over the city of Jerusalem, the very city that is going to, in just a few days, murder him. And the text says that he looked over the city and he wept. He cried and he said, oh, how I have longed to gather you to myself like a hen gathers the chicks to herself. But you would not. It broke the heart of Jesus to see that people would wander away from the truth. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, because in dying on the cross, those very ones in Jerusalem he wept over were brought back to God through what he did. You know, we often remember the difficult command that Jesus gave the rich young ruler. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But we sometimes forget why Jesus gave him that command. It was not to steal his joy. It was not to be mean or to run him off. The text says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Jesus passionately desired to see spiritual wanderers come back home. In fact, he told a parable about himself when he described himself as a shepherd who has crossed great wildernesses in search of that one sheep who has gone astray. And when he has found that sheep, he puts it on his back and he comes home and he rejoices with all in the neighborhood. And you put these words together, weeping, loving, searching, rejoicing. And that's the passionate pursuit that Jesus had for people who were spiritually wandering away from God. And perhaps that is why Jesus reserved his sharpest anger towards those who would lead others astray. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple. Because they were leading people astray. That's why Jesus pronounced those woes in Matthew 23, is because those spiritual leaders were leading people away. And that's why he said in such dramatic fashion, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and for you to be thrown into the deepest part of the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Jesus was passionately concerned for people who would spiritually wander away from the Lord. In fact, one day the Lord went to the synagogue. He went to worship, and he went there to worship. But unfortunately, some people had come there to criticize. And when they came to the synagogue, they found that there was a man there who had a withered hand, and they knew Jesus. They knew that Jesus would be emotionally concerned for a man in that situation, and that he would try to heal him. And the text says that Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was angry at those who were spiritually wandering away from the Lord. Now, let me see if I can make an application. Application on the first one is we need to be more caring about people in physical distress and use it as an opportunity for service. The second one, we need to be passionate about sharing the gospel and passionate about worshiping the Lord. But here's my application on this one. It is fun, isn't it, to share the gospel with somebody who wants to listen to it. When there are people in every church that are excited about learning about God, and it's great, open up your Bible and sit down and visit with them and talk to them about those things. And it's fun to talk to the person that has a real great personality and then you really click with. But I'll tell you the kind of person Jesus also cared about. He cared about those spiritual porcupines that are hard to get close to. He cared about those who were wandering away from the faith. He cared about those that weren't there every Sunday because they were spiritually weak. He cared about those people who are difficult to be around because they are worldly minded and selfish. And what we need in the body of Christ who are people who are passionately concerned for folks like that. Now, that's supposed to be the shepherds. But that's also supposed to be every one of us looking like Jesus, doing what Jesus did. And James said that those who turn a sinner from the error of his way needs to know that you have saved a soul from hell. And you have covered a multitude of sins. That's a good work. Please love somebody in that situation and passionately be concerned to help them. But then, next, before I reveal this next one, just to review, Jesus was passionate about those in physical distress. Jesus was passionate about those who were spiritually seeking and those who were spiritually wandering. But Jesus experienced the greatest passion at the end of his life. And that's why, in fact, the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus are sometimes referred to as his passion. Because it was the time in which he had the most intense emotional suffering. And when you look at the passion that he poured out that last week, it is really staggering. Just go to that last night. It begins with Jesus going to Gethsemane, where he tells his disciples, listen, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then he went off and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he began to pray so earnestly that the blood, the sweat fell off of his face like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then he was beaten and he was betrayed and he was crucified. And then he made those heartbreaking statements on the cross. He cried them, the text says. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. When you think about all that Jesus emotionally went through in those final hours, it is a torturous, terrifying consideration. But I want you to ask the reason why. Why did Jesus go through that kind of emotion? It is because for Jesus, there was something he was more passionate about than his own comfort. And what he was more passionate about was sacrificially obeying the Father. And that's why he could pray in the garden, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus was more passionate about obeying his Father than he was about any personal comfort. And so when you see those tears and that sweat, when you see that blood on the cross, when you hear those screams, please don't just see the pain. See his passion. His passion for obeying the Father that allowed him to sacrifice everything else. And I wish that we could all capture that kind of passion for obeying our Father, where we would gladly leave behind our pleasures and our comforts and our wills in order to seek God first and his kingdom in our lives. This is the greatest of all passions. If you want to be passionate about something in life, this is the best thing to be passionate about. Not your comforts. Not some kind of ways you can change the world with some new technology or new game or whatever it might be. The thing that you can be most passionate about is that you have done the will of the Father, even if it means you sweat and you bleed. This concept was captured in the life of Jesus by a word that's often used to he often uses to describe himself, and that's the word must. He would say, I must preach the gospel. I must do the works of him who sent me. I must suffer. I must go. I must bring. In other words, Jesus had a must-ness to his life. Doing the Father's will was his must. Now, unfortunately, I think for a lot of us, spiritually, we've got a mustiness to our life. We're not doing much because the Father commands us to. But in the same way that we need to have an oh-ness to our worship, we need to have a must-ness to our service. So what are you going to do this weekend? Well, I guess I could go visit the shut-in that hadn't had anybody for a while. I guess I could do this and I could do that. Have you ever tried to describe your service to the Lord as a must. I must do it. Now, I'm not talking about the I must go do that kind of down. I am talking about somebody who is passionately excited that they must do the will of God, and that's why they're going to do it. That's Jesus. Now, what we've seen tonight is we have seen that Jesus was an intensely emotional person. But what we have also seen is that Jesus' emotion was balanced by God's truth. And those two things must always go together. The mind must never be separated from the emotions. And the emotions must never be separated from the mind. They are both to be held in balance. They both express the nature and character of God. And yet, in every generation, I think that there are people who like to exalt the emotional religious experience over a careful understanding of Scripture. For some people, it's more important to feel a thing than it is to know a thing. And what they do is they put the powerful horse of emotions at the head of their cart. And I believe that that's where a lot of churches are today. There are a lot of churches that are more concerned that people have a great worship experience than they are that they have heard the truth of Scripture that has called them to change. And emotions are great things. But if they are not guided by God's truth, they can quickly get twisted. Let me illustrate for you. The other day I was talking to a young lady that I had the opportunity to share the gospel with many years ago. And I had learned that she had left the worship of God's people. And she was going to a church that taught error about how a person can be saved. A church that was doing things that the Bible doesn't authorize or teach. And so I got with her and I said, "Do you remember all the studies we had about how to be saved and how to worship God? Where you're going now doesn't honor what God is saying." And her response, "It just feels right." What am I going to say to that? There is nothing to say to that. I hope that you have realized tonight that I am a person who really believes that we ought to be expressing our emotions. But I say to you that if our emotions are not guided by God's truth, they will lead us down the wrong path. We will walk in our own ways to our own destruction. I had an opportunity to talk one time with a man who was leaving his wife and two children for a woman. He was committing adultery. I told him, "Why are you doing this?" I asked him. He said, "I love her. I mean, I just can't deny my feelings. I love her. I've got to leave my wife and my kids." And you know what I said to him? I said, "Friend, you are not a slave to your emotions. God calls what you're doing not love. He calls it sin. And what you do is you rein your emotions in to the way that God calls you to use them. Like love your wife as Christ loved the church." And so emotions are wonderful and beautiful things, but they need to be informed and directed and submitted to Scripture, or they will always lead to the ruin of our lives. So the mind is beautiful, the emotions are beautiful, but they need to work in concert with one another. The mind is to control the emotions, and the mind is to stir up the emotions to what they need to be. And I hope that that's what's happened tonight. As you have seen the emotional life of Jesus, I hope you've seen the truth in the way that we ought to express our emotions. And that truth then is ignited within you, a desire to use those emotions that are a reflection of the nature and character of God in the way that will glorify Him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God didn't make me a robot. Because my emotions are things that put that bounce in my step and that gleam in my eye. It's that music that chases away the dullness of life. And I'm glad that I've got them. But Lord, help me use them rightly. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the gospel, we'd love to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to stand and sing this song, and you can come to the front as we stand and sing.